Take your Bibles this morning and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. If you were in summer school last year at this time, you heard this same message. And it's not that I don't have anything else to preach, but I am so burdened that we not waste our summers. And I want to preach the same message I did last year at this time. I entitled it Surviving the Summer from 1 Timothy 4. Summer can be a very dangerous time for us in many ways. When you look at the newspapers, you see there, because of the extensive increased travel, vacations, and so forth, there are many more highway fatalities, drownings, boating accidents, theme park accidents, and all of this kind of thing. And typically, summer is a very dangerous time morally and spiritually for most of America, and particularly college and high school students. This is a time when they have more time on their hands and indulge in more sensual entertainment and music and movies and drift far from God spiritually. And so the question is, how can we survive the summer spiritually and morally? And I invite you to jot down the main points I'll give you and put them in your Bible as a checklist to refer to throughout the summer. In 1 Timothy 4, 7 to 8, we have some direction from Paul. The context is avoiding false teaching, which is, you know, we might think, well, you know, I'm not into Buddhism or Hinduism, and I don't think I'll be talked to by Jehovah's Witnesses, so false teaching isn't really a problem for me. Worldliness is a false teaching. The whole theme from the world that things other than God can satisfy us. Worldliness says that we take our cues from the world about what is important, and that is a false teaching. And Paul said in 1 Timothy 4, 7 to 8, he said, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, or and some of those fables were forbidding marriage and so forth, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness, or spiritual exercise, is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. As I mentioned, worldliness is a false teaching that we have to avoid. Sensuality is a false teaching, saying I cannot be happy without gratifying my lust. Materialism is a false teaching, which says I cannot be happy without the latest fad or electronics or whatever. And much time can be spent devoting ourselves to these false teachings. And when we have our devotions, we're taking time that we devote to the pursuit of something that God says is important and will satisfy us as His creatures. But if we're not careful, we can spend our devotions or spend time devoting ourselves to pursuing what the world says is important and what will gratify and satisfy us. But Paul says, I want you to refuse these profane or worldly and mythological, these made-up fantasies that something else is true when it's not. And he says, I want you to train yourself rather unto godliness. So, surviving the summer is going to mean putting into practice certain elements that are outlined in this verse. So, first of all, to survive the summer, you must have the right goal, which must be godliness. He says, train yourself for the purpose of godliness. Exercise yourself for the purpose of godliness. Godliness is intentional, not accidental. If you're going to become godly, it will be something that happens on purpose. You don't just graduate from college and become godly. You don't just move into the summer and get done with summer school and become godly. You don't just grow old and get godly. You don't just attend church regularly and get godly. Godly is something that happens on purpose. It is not accidental. It is intentional. We have to do certain things on purpose. Paul's illustration here is from the gymnasium. And that's where you evolve yourself in purposeful repetition of some sort. If you're going to get in shape physically, you have to exercise or train yourself in certain disciplines. I mentioned last year in this message that when I turned 40, which is a decade or so ago, I began experiencing some terrible headaches. When I'd come home from the office every day, the back of my head just pounded and felt like it was, you know, in a knot. And I went to Ted Harris, Dr. Harris over here at the clinic. A good friend of mine, we graduated together, and I said, Ted, I have these headaches. What is going on? He said, well, how much exercise are you getting? And I said, well, my dictation thumb gets a real workout on the equipment. And he said, I see what you're saying. He said, what you need to do, he said, so you're telling me you're not doing any exercise? And I said, well, really not much. I mean, climbing the steps to my office, and that's about it. And he said, well, he said, there are a bunch of us in the church here. We go to Faith Baptist here in church together. And he said, there are a bunch of us in the church together that get together Monday, Wednesday, Friday over at the fitness center at 6 a.m. and we play racquetball. And you need to come and join us. And I said, Ted, I'm so out of shape, I'll probably have a heart attack. He said, well, that's all right. I'm a doctor. I'll be right there. I said, okay. And I didn't know anything about racquetball. And, you know, the first time you're in there, I mean, I was clumsy anyway getting started with that. I played tennis through college, but I never really played racquetball. And the nice thing about racquetball was that ball always stays in the court. That never happened in tennis. I was chasing it into the parking lot, you know, or over to Gaston or, you know, something, and because it would go over the fence. And racquetball, it doesn't do that. It all stays right in the court. That's a real blessing. Whoever invented that had their head screwed on right. But, you know, I had to learn a lot of new disciplines in order to begin playing. And by the way, he said the reason for that is because your shoulders, your upper body doesn't get any kind of workout, and you sit in that desk all day, and as you're getting to be more mature in age, those muscles lose their tone, and your head, that big heavy part of you, is sticking out over that desk, and those muscles in your back get really out of shape, and so you need a lot of motion in your upper body in order to get rid of some of that that problem with those muscles. And sure enough, the first day I started playing, those headaches went away, and I haven't had them since. But it was just that upper body motion. Well, there were a lot of disciplines I had to learn in order to play racquetball. You had to learn what kind of warm-up to do and how to do forehand serves and backhand serves and how to count points for cutthroat and for singles and for doubles and try to figure out the angles of where that ball was coming from and how to use the racket and how often to get it restrung and why you use a glove and all this kind of stuff. Well, these were a lot of disciplines I wasn't used to. And what he was saying, what Dr. Harris was saying, was you need to exercise yourself for the purpose of health and fitness. And it was purposeful activity. And that meant some other routines in my life. I normally get up about 5 a.m. in the morning, and so that gave me about 45 minutes to have my devotions, get over to the fitness center by about 5:45, and I live on campus, so it's not that big of a drive. But there are other disciplines that had to be put into place to make all of that happen. So if you're going to get in shape spiritually, you have to exercise or train yourself with certain disciplines. Let me just suggest several. They're very basic, folks, but if we don't do these, we can't become godly. We will become worldly by default. You become godly on purpose. Godliness is intentional, not accidental. Reading the Word is just foundational to it. That's the warm-up. I mean, that's the stretching a little bit that you do. And you can easily read through the New Testament this summer. 3 chapters a day, and you can easily be through the New Testament this summer. Reading the Word is just, I mean, that is a given. If we're not even doing that, let's not even say that we're trying to promote godliness in our life. You cannot become godly without the Word. And if you're not putting in the discipline of just even reading the Word, then you cannot say that I'm after godliness at all. You are making a decision to become more worldly by default. Jesus said, you are clean through the Word which I have spoken unto you. You're to meditate upon these things, give yourself wholly to them, that your profiting will appear to all. That will not happen without reading the Scriptures. The second, just foundational thing, is doing some study of the Word. This is more of a stretching exercise as well. Instead of reading through the New Testament, you might read through a chapter of Proverbs a day and do some subject studies as you go through that of the sluggard or the strange woman or the tongue or anger or friends and associates or finances or wisdom or the different kinds of fools. I mean, there are a lot of topics in there that are very, very helpful to us as we study Proverbs. But in addition to that, go ahead and read a chapter of Proverbs, but take a book for the summer. It might be Philippians if you've never studied that, or Colossians or James or something like that. And ask one of your Bible teachers to recommend a good commentary for that book and make it a point to study that book this summer. Read one chapter of James every day. When you get to the end of James, start over and read it again. And go through James at least once a week get a couple of commentaries on James and start reading those as you go through. Start making some real effort to stretch yourself in knowledge beyond what you already know while you're seeking the Lord. The other thing you could do along that line about study, get a good study Bible, like a Ryrie Study Bible or a MacArthur Study Bible or a Life Application Study Bible, and read every note in that study Bible. I try to make it a practice every year to buy a study Bible and read that Bible and read every note in that Bible. And that gives me a lot of help. And it's right there in front of you. You don't even have to get another commentary. But do something like that. And then another exercise that just ought to be standard for us is memorizing the Word. And I've heard people say, particularly older people say, well, you just can't teach old dogs new tricks. Well, that may be true for old dogs. I don't know. But it's not true for people. Anybody who tells me they can't memorize, I say, well, what is your name? And you know they can tell me that right off. I ask them where they live, and they can tell me that right off, which means they have memorized those things. You can memorize anything you have repeated enough that is important enough to you. And all of us can do that. And you must exercise, train, discipline, get in the repetitions, exercise yourself for the purpose of godliness. Godliness is intentional. It's not accidental. By default, you will become more worldly if you're not involved in that. Those are just foundational. We ought to be reading and studying and memorizing the Word. That just ought to be happening. And in that study, we ought to be spending some time meditating and really thinking of the application for that. That's why the Application Bible is really helpful, because it does make you think through a lot of the verses there. And then hearing the Word. You ought to make it a practice to be in a Bible-preaching church regularly throughout the summer. Another discipline, witnessing. Carry tracts with you. And ask God for opportunities to witness for Him. And then praying. Learn to worship God and to petition God in your prayer life. These are just basic disciplines of the Christian life. Nobody becomes godly without them. You must structure into your life this kind of exercise. You just like if I'm gonna play racquetball, I've got to get up at a certain time, go through a certain procedure, go through certain routines, and that's the only way it happens. And you must do the same thing as well. So, to survive the summer, you have to have the right goal, and that is godliness. And that is going to, and that godliness is going to come through this kind of use of the Word. But secondly, and to reinforce this other element, to survive the summer, you must have the right mindset, which is exercise. So, you have to have the right goal, which is godliness, and the right mindset, which is exercise. And I've already spent a lot of time on exercise talking about that, but I want to expand on that. Exercise always requires repetition. To become physically fit, then you set up a routine which makes sure you repeat certain things. And if you're working out on free weights or some of the weight machines or just running or whatever you're doing, it's a repetitive thing. You do it over and over and over again, and it is that repetition that is the thing that gets you fit. This is why the repeated reading of the Word, the repeated studying of the Word, the repeated memorizing of the Word, all of these repetitions are important. They're part of the on-purpose exercise for the purpose of godliness. And with that in mind, if you're going to put repetition and exercise into your life in any dimension, physical or spiritual, you must set up routine in your life. And I cannot stress with you how important routine is. And routine is absolutely scorned by the world. And it is something none of us like, because we would rather just like to do whatever we want to do at the moment. Because at heart, we are all very self-indulgent people. And there's a generation today, and I don't mean just you, I mean the whole culture today. It's kind of like, well, whatever is spontaneous, whatever you want to do, that will never work. Productive people are people who work out of routine. Routine is a wonderful thing. So here's a checklist for you. You ought to have a morning routine. Some of you invent the day as you go along. I mean, you wake up and start inventing. And it's just kind of creative. It's a flow of consciousness, you know, from that point on. It just kind of happens as it unfolds. That may make for a lot of adventure, because you're going to have a lot of emergencies. But it doesn't make for much accomplishment. Have a morning routine. And by that, get up at a prescribed time, meet the Lord and pray and meditate and get ready and get about your work. Set up a routine. as I mentioned, to play racquetball at 6 o'clock. I had to get up at 5. I had to have time with the Lord and be at the Fenton Center by 5:45 and a certain routine there. And then come home and shower and get ready for work and get breakfast in there. And you just set up a routine so that you don't have to think about what am I going to do next. And you don't have to just wait on what's going to unfold next. Remember, godliness is intentional, not accidental. Have a weekend routine. Have a weekend routine. If you don't find a lot of time to study during the week, study your Bible during the week, and all you can do is just kind of read the chapter of Proverbs and spend some time praying and meditating on one or two verses there. You really need more than that. That's just a granola bar for the day. That will not, you know, if we're going to grow godly, and I'm trying to give some legalistic standard, but you have to count your time with God in hours, not minutes a week, if you're going to be godly. Saturdays and Sunday mornings are important routine study times for me, unless that's interrupted by something else. I still get up at 5, and sometimes I sleep in till 6 on Saturdays and Sundays. But I get up at 5 or 6, even on Saturdays, and I will study till 10 o'clock or whatever. Nobody's calling. Don't get any ideas, but nobody's calling. You know, there's nothing that interrupts. I have 4 and 5 hours of study time. And Sunday morning, the same thing. I can get up and study from 6 to about 8 and then get ready and have 2 hours of study. Spending time in the Word, reading, meditating, praying, memorizing. Folks, you have to have routine in your life. I'm not saying that you have to do all of that, that much time. I'm not setting that up as any kind of a standard. But I'm saying you can set up a weekend routine. What that means, however, is that you have to have an evening routine that puts you in bed early enough to get up in the morning and have your wits about you. If you're always waking up in the morning, bummed out, you're not going to bed early enough. And that means you probably can't watch as many movies or whatever you want to do in the evenings. Just go to bed. In order to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning, I've got to go to bed about 9:30. And, you know, there's not much else productive work that's going to happen after that anyway. But and you may be a night person or whatever. A lot of people who say they're a night person are just too lazy to go to bed. I'm serious. They just want to play some more. And they say, well, I'm a night person, you know, and I can't do that early morning stuff. You know, I'm just, that's in my genes. That's nuts. If you move to California, you could adjust your whole bodily clock by 3 hours within about 2 weeks at the most. We can move that back and forth as we need to. And what we generally call ourselves as night owls is just we're too lazy to go to bed. I mean, there are some people who are genuinely productive at night, and I don't mean to scorn that. But most of the civilization in America who says they're night owls are just too lazy to go to bed. They haven't had enough fun yet, and they're trying to find something else fun to do. So they eat more or watch another movie or just call up their friends and gab or whatever. This is not productive time. Go to bed and get up in the morning where you can have some productive time with God, and your day can be a blessing to other people and to the Lord. And on that weekend, make sure you're on church. You're in church on Sunday. That's just part of your routine. That's just something you always make sure you do. Have a ministry routine. There ought to be something you're doing for the Lord every week through your church or other programs. Find a regular opportunity of ministry this summer. Youth group, nursing home, working in the children's church, the bus ministry, children's Bible clubs, church visitation, something else. And that becomes a routine of your life. That's just something you always do. And as a part of the ministry routine, you carry tracts in your car and in your purse or your pocket and have those with you. That's part of my packing routine when I travel. I pack a paperback New Testament to give away to somebody if I witness to them and they come to Christ. I was able to lead a girl to Christ 2 weekends ago on a flight. And I gave her that New Testament that I carry. I carry Ultimate Questions by John Blanchard and a couple of copies of Basics for Believers. So that you're always equipped. But it's a routine. You've got to build that into your thing. I've got a packing checklist, and that's right. That's part of it, that we just pack these things. Now, routine is important. You are godly on purpose. It doesn't happen accidentally. So don't ever scorn routine. Secondly, exercise requires repetition. It requires subordination. I want you to turn over to 1 Corinthians 9. Again, a very familiar passage. But I want you to see how Paul looked at subordination. The world scorns routine, and our own hearts do too, because it means subordinating ourselves to something. And we don't like to be told to do anything. We don't even like our schedule telling us what to do. And we will default to the heart being worldly without overcoming that. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, 23 to 27. Again, this is a familiar passage, but think of it in terms of what we're talking about right now. Verse 23, "And this I do for the gospel's sake, because of my impact for God, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain." This is a purposeful run. "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate or self-disciplined in all things. Now they do it, the world does it, to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly." Paul didn't just get up in the morning and do the next thing that came to his mind. He didn't live on a stream of consciousness. He said, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body." There is a subordination there of my desires of the body. "And bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Now, if you read the epistles and you spend much time in them, you will understand, you'll see Paul's emphasis on the need for the kind of personal discipline. Now, personal discipline doesn't make you godly, but it is the discipline that puts you in front of God in the Word and in meditation and in prayer. And it is that fellowship with Christ that makes you godly. But that fellowship with Christ will not make you godly unless you have the discipline to make that time happen in your day. Again, the world scorns subordination because our heart doesn't like to be told what to do, as I mentioned. An undisciplined person's life is very, very disorderly. And it's subordination means bringing an order into our life, that certain things have priority. Time with God has priority. And you structure that into your life. And I'm not, again, let me say, the discipline isn't the thing that makes, he says, Paul does say, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. You cannot be godly without the discipline. But you can read your Bible every day and never become godly if there's nothing going on between you and God in the process. It's just like, that would be like reading a textbook assignment and you drag your eyeballs across the text and try to remember a couple of things for a test and that is it. The discipline puts you into the opportunity for the study, but you must also discipline your mind so that there's something going on between you and God. There is fellowship with the living God. And you're asking Him to open the Word to you and to teach you through it. And you're responding to Him when you see something. You say, "Yes, Lord, this is what I want." Now, how does that? Well, Lord, that's going to mean I need to change this. And what else do I need to change? And you spend time meditating on that, applying that, and asking Him for the grace. I'm talking about a God-dependent self-denial when we talk about subordination here. But you and I, if we're going to become godly, must have that orderliness in our lives that puts God and His Word in front of our sight so that He can change us. To survive this summer, you have to have the right goal of godliness and you have to have the right mindset of subordination. You exercise or train yourself for the purpose of godliness. When you install some new computer software or get a new computer and boot Windows for the first time, all of your settings are in default. And that means that's the automatic setting that will happen unless you change them. You can go into the control panel and change all kinds of things and change your screensaver and everything else. But when you first boot it the first time, you're just going to get the default. And you will always get the default unless you purposefully change it. Now, folks, understand with our sinful heart, it will always default to worldly self-centeredness unless we change it on purpose. We always default to the world and we always default to our own sinful heart. Godliness is intentional. It's not accidental. Godliness happens on purpose, not by default. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would help us this summer not to waste this time. I pray that as these young people finish up summer school, that you might give them opportunity for rest for their bodies. And I pray that you would give them rest for their souls as they come unto you, all that are laboring and are heavy laden, and you have promised to give them rest. And I pray that you'd help them to take up that yoke of fellowship with you and to learn of you, for you are meek and lowly in heart, and you have said that you would give them rest for their souls. And I pray that you'd help us as faculty and staff and students, all of us, to be seeking you purposefully this summer. And would you do the work in us that cannot be done in any other way but by your Spirit, and make us to be more like you. Help us to find, as we've been saying this morning, that we are finding, we are resting in the joy of who thou art. And we're finding out all of these wonderful things about your loving heart.